going to continue in our series, The Good Life, today. Good life. What does it mean to have a good life? And that's one of those things where I've been looking at the news, and you've been reading about what's going on in the world. So Barbara Bush's funeral yesterday was a testament to a good life, you know, just a really wonderful thing to hear some of those testimonies of her life. And but people define a good life in all kinds of different ways, don't they? Some people say, well, it's good life if I was rich, or if I had a big house, or it was a good life if I was, if I had all the pleasures of the world that could offer, if I had, you know, you can define a good life. People can define a good life in a lot of different ways, can't they? I didn't say they were all right. I just said people can define a good life in a lot of different ways. Well, where do we go to define a good life? God's Word. It's where we have to go. We have to go to God's Word to define what it means to have a good life. We started that journey a couple of weeks ago in the book of Ecclesiastes, and we met our guide, the preacher, the teacher. I call him the explorer, if you will. I like to think of him as an explorer. He takes us on a journey. He takes us into some places maybe we don't like to go, some places of consideration of maybe life's dark parts, maybe sometimes parts that we don't just simply like to think about or like to go to, but that's where the preacher takes us. It's okay. The first week of our message series, we said it's okay for us to ask questions. Absolutely okay. Sometimes we need to ask questions. Ask God those questions. We said let those questions draw us to God. And last week, we talked about in our search for significance, we had to realize that it was madness and folly. You may remember those words. It was madness and folly for us to seek after gain from this life. Instead, we must orient ourselves to God as the center and find joy in simply living for Him. And the preacher this week is going to continue us on that journey. We're going to talk about today. Here's our title. It's going to be called A Time for Everything. There is a time for everything. Now, my goal sometimes is to just fill your head with songs enough that when you leave here, you'll text me later in the week and say, why'd you put that song in my head? I can't get it out of my head. I'm going to do that again today because that's what I do, apparently. People say all the time, why'd you put that song in my head? So there's a lot of great songs about time, isn't there? Now, I'm going to say some, and you're going to say, I know a better one, but I'm up here and you're not. So I could say my songs, okay? So I went through the decades a little bit. And I saw, so one of my favorite, Jim Croce, Time in a Bottle. Good song. Everybody like, some of you guys like, that's my jam right there, Jim Croce, okay? If you're an 80s kid, maybe you're a Cyndi Lauper fan. Time After Time. Come on, 80s kids, I know you're in here. All right, there you go. Time After, now I like country music. I like country music. Tracy Lawrence, Time Marches On. See, I like that one. I grew up with country music. That's my people. But now there's a song that's going to go right along with this one. I'm going to put it out there, and you're going to know it. It's Turn, Turn, Turn by the Byrds. To everything. I'm not going to sing it for you, okay? But you're going to get it in your head now. You've got it in your head. And it talks about a time to laugh, a time. We're going to read that in the book today. One of the great scenes from that is Forrest Gump. I like Forrest Gump, okay? And when Jenna comes out to the fountain, and he's at the National Mall, and he's speaking. Y'all remember that? He's at the Vietnam deal. And at the end of that scene, they meet out by the bus, and Jenny's going back to California or wherever she was doing her hippie thing at, you know. And Forrest says, you're my girl, you know, Jenny. You're my girl. She said, I'll always be your girl. And what song plays? That song, To Everything. Anyway, there you go. There, that's the deal, right? You kind of get into that rhythm of life, don't you? That's time, isn't it? So you're going to sing that all day now, aren't you? You're going to look it up on YouTube later. I already did it for you. So it's just a reminder to us, and that's what God's Word is going to tell us today, that time, it marches on, it turns, it moves. You can use whatever adjectives you want to use for it. Every day, every second, every breath that we take, right, is the ticking of time. We can find joy in that, folks. We can find assurance in that today. I want to invite you to God's Word, Ecclesiastes chapter 3. You're going to read this, and you're going to hear some things that you recognize, some verses that you recognize, and that's good, but I want us to dive into God's Word today and see what we can learn from it. Anytime we open God's Word, we want to learn something from it. And so I pray that you'd reflect on it as we read it together. We're going to read all of chapter 3, not the 700 verses that I read last week, just 22 today. I was very tired after last Sunday after reading all those verses. I told my wife, remind me not to preach on 47,000 verses, you know, or whatever a week. She said, well, you did okay. So thank you, honey. All right, chapter 3, verse 1, here's what it says. For everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven, a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, and a time to pluck up what is planted, a time to kill, and a time to heal, a time to break down, and a time to build up, a time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones, and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to seek, and a time to lose, a time to keep, and a time to cast away, a time to tear, and a time to sow, a time to keep silence, and a time to speak, a time to love, and a time to hate, a time for war, and a time for peace. Verse 9, preacher says, what gain has the worker from his toil? I've seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. He's made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. I perceive that there's nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also, that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. I perceive that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it. God has done it so that people fear before him. That which is already has been. That which is to be already has been. And God seeks what has been driven away. Moreover, I saw under the sun that in the place of justice, even there was wickedness. And in the place of righteousness, even there was wickedness. I said in my heart, God will judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time for every matter and for every work. I said in my heart with regard to the children of man that God is testing them, that they may see that they themselves are but beasts. For what happens to the children of man and what happens to the beast is the same. As one dies, so dies the other. All have the same breath, and man has no advantage over the beast, for all is vanity. All go to one place. All are from the dust, and to dust all return. Who knows whether the spirit of man goes upward and the spirit of the beast goes down into the earth? So I saw that there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his work, for that is his lot. Who can bring him to see what will be after him? May God bless the reading of his word today and the teaching of his word. Last week we talked about this idea of embracing the journey of life and embracing the regular things, the everyday ordinary stuff that comes up in life, and how as we journey on, if we're not careful, we'll get to a place where we miss out on the ordinary. But if we're God-centered and God-pointed, we'll enjoy the everyday and normal days of life. And that's what the first 8 verses of this chapter, is really all about. It's been called a tapestry. If you know what a tapestry is, it's a lot of different things that are woven together to make something beautiful, maybe a quilt or a piece of art. It's a lot of things that aren't necessarily the same, but they come together to make a beautiful picture. And as you read through or listen through the first 8 verses of this, did you see some pictures of your life? I hope you did. I could think of some when I read through them every day this week. It's funny how God puts stuff in your mind, and you remember the times that it was time to weep, don't you? But you also remember the times it was time to laugh, or the times it was time to dance, or that you understand. You remember these things, and you can think of them. I hope you reflect on them as you read them. That's the preacher's goal. He wants you to reflect on the life that you've had up to this point. It's a beautiful tapestry, isn't it? You tell people, I've heard it said, life is kind of a beautiful mess. I like that sometimes, isn't it? What a beautiful mess we're in sometimes, isn't it? But it's my mess. And there's certainly times where I can rejoice and times where I am sorrowful. I've lost people that I've loved deeply. I've celebrated with people as they've accomplished great things. You've done that too, haven't you? You've been through life and you've walked through life together. And the first statement in the example of the opposites is simply the most all-encompassing. There's a time to be born and there's a time to die, isn't there? It's been said, I think it was about 10 years ago, someone wrote a book and they called it Living in the Dash. What he meant by that was, if you go to a cemetery and you look at the stone, you'll see the year that someone was born, and you'll see the year that they die, and what is their life represented by in the middle of that? Usually a dash. And he talked about living life in the dash. That is where we live, isn't it? We live right there in the middle of it, and it's beautiful. Some people's dash is a little longer than others. Some is shorter, but God alone knows the time. He says there's a time to be born, and then there's a time to die. But while we're here, while we're alive, we can live life, can't we? We can live it for the fullest, for His glory and for His kingdom's sake. And so the preacher is looking back on his life so far. His life's not over when he's writing this. He's pondering on life that he's lived up to this point, and that's what I want you to do this morning. Just ponder on life. Are the pairs literal? Are they metaphorical? You know, you can read through these and certainly see both in each. You know, there is certainly a time to plant your corn and a time to pick your corn, and that's good. But there's also metaphorically a time to put down roots and a time to uproot and move somewhere else. You can see both literal and metaphors in the verses here. And I think what's beautiful about them is they are poetic, and so they speak to all of us in a little different way. They're not made to be an exhaustive list. Not all of you have experienced everything in this list. It's okay. It's a representation, if you will, of human life. And it's beautiful, isn't it? It's not always perfectly comfortable or perfectly the way that we'd like it to be. It doesn't always go exactly as we had planned it out to go. But yet when we look back on it, we see the good and we see the bad, don't we? And so what we see as we move on is the preacher has pondered on these things, and he comes back to the exact same question that he asked in the beginning of the book. Chapter 1, verse 3, he asked a question. Chapter 3, verse 9, he asked almost the same question. What gain or profit has the worker from his toil? What gain or profit has the man from his labors, from this ebb and flow of life? And you think, preacher, why do you keep asking the same question over and over again? You've already answered it. I told you he was an explorer. That's what I like about him. And what an explorer does, if you're trying to figure something out, is to go at things from different perspectives, right? If you're trying to get perspective, if you're trying to get the answer for a question, you've got to look at that question from some different perspectives. The first perspective he looked at it from was wisdom. He said, can wisdom fill me? Can things, and then he said, can pleasure, can things fill me? Today he's saying, what about time? What about time? Let me look at gain from the lens, if you will, of time. Now, what it is about time that frustrates us? Isn't it really our lack of control over it? Isn't it really the fact that we don't control time? We always say this kind of in passing. We say, if I only had a few more hours in the day, you know, a few more days in the week or something. I'm like, man, I'm already tired. I don't need any more, you know, hours in the day. Or, you know, we want, though, to control time. And the preacher is no different, is he? He said, I realized, though, very quickly that I cannot control time. I cannot manipulate time to do what I want to do. And so the problem that the preacher comes to is the realization that we have to come to is the fact that in the play or in the scene of our life, if you will, we are the actor. Yes, I agree. But there is a capital A actor who is actually directing. And we may not see him, but the preacher and we must realize that it is actually he who is directing the scene and who is running the show and calling out the timings, if you will. Now you think, this might be burdensome, but the preacher soon realizes that there is great freedom actually in this. You see in verse 11, it's important for us to note the few pronouns here that says he has made everything beautiful and he has put eternity into man's heart. Who is the actor? Capital A actor. He, God, right? He is the one who is directing. He has put creation into motion. And in that, he has, it says, put eternity into man's heart. Now, what does that look like? That's an interesting concept, isn't it? What does it look like to have eternity in your heart? Well, eternity is something that can keep us awake at night sometimes, isn't it? I told the other service, and I'll tell you, I was a kid that apparently had too much free time. And I laid around, we didn't have enough video games apparently. No, I'm kidding, that's not true. You know, I laid and I thought about these things. How do you fathom eternity? Because it didn't begin and it doesn't end. Well, now I can't sleep, Lord. You know, how do I fathom that? That's just a lot of things to fathom, isn't it? But so God has placed eternity in your heart. And I tell you, there's a lot of ways to interpret that. And I was praying through that this week and thinking through that. Here's what it means to me. I've got a void in my heart that can only be filled by eternity, by the Creator God, and by the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Now, I can search the world over like the preacher did and try to fill that void with everything but God, and I will not be satisfied. Do you see? God has placed eternity in my heart. And the only thing that will fulfill it is eternity and someone who is eternal. You know, I think man wastes a lot of time walking around trying to fill that eternity in their heart with a lot of stuff, don't they? And the Bible says, no, God has placed eternity in our hearts. He can fill it, he alone. And the preacher begins to realize that the Creator, has made his creation beautiful in its time. He has put eternity in their heart, and it's okay that we as mortal beings cannot fathom everything that God has done from the beginning to the end. I cannot fathom everything God has done from the beginning to the end. You cannot either, right? I mean, I can sit here all day and you would get tired of thinking of fathoming, I can't talk, all the things that God has done. It's so big. It's so grand. It's so great. And you go, I can't. But we sit back and we go, but God, we know that was you. We know that in that you made time, and you made time perfect. And not only did you make time, you gave us a desire for something that was eternal. You. It's a beautiful picture of our need for Jesus. It's a beautiful picture of our need for salvation. And so this God who loves us in verse 15 reminds us that which is already has been. And that which is to be already has been. And you go, hold on, I back up just a minute. So you're saying God knows the past, but God also knows the future. You bet. That's our sovereign God. That's our all-knowing God. He knows what is, but he also knows what is to be, doesn't he? And folks, instead of being worried about that, we should rest in that. If the God who took care of history, he will also take care of the future. And so it says here, he did that, and what God seeks has been driven away. There's some imagery there that we'll actually come to in chapter 7, where he talks about, it's a shepherding metaphor, if you will. We are like sheep without a shepherd, Jesus said, you know, and we need to be sought. And God has been seeking after his people for eternity, hasn't he? So the preacher says, he goes back up, I skipped a little bit, back up to verse 12 and 13. He reached the same conclusions that he reached last week. He said, I want you to have joy in life. I want you to, but he also adds something too. He said, I want you to do good. There's an action verb there, isn't it? He said, I want you to also do good. It's very much associated with the doing that God did in creation. Same verb, God created. Now he's asking man not to create, but to act in obedience to him. He said, do good, okay? Only when what is done under the sun takes into account the, the Creator God and his all-knowing and his all-powerful and all-sovereign knowledge of time, can we really ever be in harmony with reality? You ever felt like you were just kind of out of sync with somebody? You know what I'm talking about? If you've been married, you understand that marriage is kind of also an ebb and flow, isn't it? And sometimes you feel like you're just out of sync. Y'all may not use that word. Becky and I use that word. Sometimes you just get out of sync. We're not on the same page. It's not that we're mad at each other or not that things are bad. It's just we're out of sync. That's the idea that the preacher is sharing here. He's saying you're not going to be in sync with what God has if you're not under the realization that I am the one that's in control. When you try to control, you're going to get out of sync. And so he moves on. He moves on to verse 16, and he kind of concludes his thoughts, and he mentions a few things about divine control and about injustice and about even about death. But he begins to kind of compare and contrast humans and animals. I'll get to that in a minute. The justice part is interesting. And the preacher looked back and says, well, God, if you're so in control of time, why is it that the evils, people who are evil seem to prosper? Why is it that those who are wealthy and those who have means seem to get away with anything they want to get away with? The prophets in the Old Testament asked this question all the time, didn't they? They said, why do the wicked prosper? Why do the kids, all these questions. And God reminded the prophets, and he reminds the preacher here. He reminds him, he says in verse 17, I said in my heart, God will judge the righteous and the wicked. And he said, and there's a time for every matter, everywhere. In other words, folks, don't get caught up in trying to figure out injustice or trying to figure out unrighteousness. God is the judge, and it's God's timing. The people of the Old Testament struggle with this. It's nothing new under the sun, like it says, right? The idea that we have to struggle with God's timing, we struggle because, I said before, we want to control time. We want to control it. And so when we want to control something, we fight against it, don't we? And so the preacher says, don't worry, it's all going to come to an end. And he begins to compare people and animals, or he calls them beasts here in the ESV. Why in the world would he compare and contrast animals and beasts? People and beasts. Well, there's an interesting thing we read about just last week when we talked about King Solomon. If King Solomon wrote this, as most people believe, one of the things that he spoke of in his discussion on pleasure was all of the things that he had. Do you remember the list? He's like, I got castles, I got people, I got money, he even talked about his irrigation system. I have irrigation systems that you don't have. I got gardens. I've got, you remember the list? He's like, I got all these things. And one of the things that people fell into greatly, who were of great wealth, especially kings, is they begin to make themselves gods, little g gods. They begin to elevate them to themselves, or try to elevate themselves to a position of deity. And so when they began to do that, the preacher looks on that and he begins to reflect on that. And he says, it's interesting that in the end of my life, all of those things that I have, I'm still going to die. I'm still going to die. I'm still going to die. And he said, you know what? And the animals are going to die. He said, so I'm just like a beast, aren't I? Now, this is not a statement here in a minute on the afterlife of your pets. We can do that another day, okay? Somebody said, you're going to preach about if my dog goes to heaven? Not today, okay? That's, I don't have time today, sorry. It's this idea. He asked the question. He says, he's talking about the physical body. He said, what happens to the physical body of a man? It returns to dust. What happens to the physical body of an animal? It also returns to dust. He's saying everything you've accomplished in the world, everything you've accumulated, your physical body is going to pass. Now, I'd like the preacher to be a little more committed to the afterlife than he was in this verse, but Scripture is Scripture, and he didn't have the New Testament yet, okay? And he wrote here in verse 21, who knows whether the spirit of man goes up and the spirit of the beast goes down into the earth? Come on, preacher, get it together. Get your message right. You're like, but don't fault him. You realize that he's on a journey. He's searching. Now, I have good news for you. I know the answer to that question, okay? I know what happens to the soul of man when he is a child of the King, when he's made Jesus Christ his Savior and Lord. Because of Christ's crucifixion, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension, we have the promise of eternal life. It's there. We have the whole Bible, so we're an advantage over the preacher here, okay? But in this situation, he asks, who knows? And then in verse 22, he ends with the same conclusion. I saw there's nothing better, excuse me, that a man should rejoice in his work, for that is his lot. Who can bring him to see what will be after him? In other words, he comes back to the same conclusion almost that he came to last week. He comes back almost to the exact same place. So what do you do with all this? A lot of information. That's the exposition kind of the text and the main points of what the word says here. I want to just remind you today, fundamentally, this text teaches us, reminds us that God, not man, is in control of time. It's been true in the Old Testament. It's certainly been true in the New Testament. And folks, it's true today. Look back at the Old Testament. One of the things that we often study when we study the Old Testament are the characters in the Old Testament. Nothing wrong with studying the character. David, Abraham, Moses. I mean, there's all kinds of people that God used in the Old Testament. What was the story of the Old Testament about, though? The story of the Old Testament was about God working in the life of a nation that he called and set apart, and working in the lives of people that he called and set apart. The Old Testament is about God, isn't it? The New Testament also then begins to fulfill this other idea of God is still at work, and now he's going to do something he's never done before. He's going to send his son. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, one of my favorite verses from Paul, says this, "But when the fullness of time had come," that's a great word, "when the fullness of time had come," what happened? Here's what it says. "God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law so that they might receive adoption as sons." That's a beautiful word. When did that happen? In our timing? No, when the fullness of time came, when God determined that it was time for that to happen. You see, God is a God of perfect timing. God alone possesses the knowledge of such times. And one of my favorite descriptions in the Bible comes in the book of Revelation. One of my favorites. It says he is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And it ties along well with this. In other words, he was in the beginning. He will be in the end. And the truth is there really was no beginning and there was no end. God always has been and always will be. And our human minds can't fully comprehend that, can we? So if God is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, and he controls time, why do we fight against it so much? It brings me to our key point today. It's simply this. God's control of time is a comfort to those of us who are faithful, those who are in Christ. The God who put the planets in motion and gave breath to man and gave breath to you, it is the God who controls every moment and every second of every day. And we can find comfort in that, church. But on the other hand, we must be warned if we ignore that reality and try to manipulate time for our own advantage. We will be frustrated. We will be angry at God instead of trusting in his perfect timing. You see, the rest of the Bible, when people tried to come up with better ideas, if you will, on their own, you know what followed? Suffering, misery. Usually people in a lofty position would believe that they knew better than God, and ultimately God would not only pour out suffering on that person, but also even on the whole nation. You understand, punishment came when people began to try to manipulate time. I want to encourage you today to live your life not in the hope of gaining an advantage or getting a few more minutes out of the day or stretching something out, but simply living life for its own sake. Enjoying creation, finding joy in just the day today, finding joy in the moments that God gives you. Because I can tell you, I don't know how long your dash will be. I don't know how long mine will be. But I trust in a God whose timing is perfect. I love that word, in the fullness of time, don't you? So in the fullness of time, my life's going to be over. I pray that I lived it for his glory. I prayed I lived it for him. And when my life is over, the preacher didn't give a good, his invitation was not very good, okay? I'm going to give you a better one. When my life is over, because of Christ, I have a promise of heaven and the promise of eternity. And you too can have that promise. You must live life, yes, live life well, but ultimately you have to make a decision to fill the eternal void in your heart with the Savior. And the preacher stands back and he looks at this and he says, I like this, he says, there's nothing better than to rejoice, I'm paraphrasing, in just living. I pray today we live for him. I pray today we live our life cognizant of the fact that our time is in his hands. And boy, they are good hands for us to trust him. Let's bow for just a moment. I invite you today simply to reflect, just for a moment, just for a moment. I ask you to reflect on your life. The first eight verses, I hope, brought some memories to your head of just some things that God has done in your life. Maybe good, maybe tough. I think it's natural for us to think through these things. I hope you'll take just a minute to praise God for the times that you were able to laugh, but also praise him for the times that you had to weep. Praise him for when there was mourning, and praise him also for when there was dancing. I just want us to stop for a minute and realize and look back at God's perfect sovereignty, his perfect timing in our lives. I know I'm thankful this week for his love for me. And in just a moment when we pray, I simply want you to know that if you need to come and pray at the altar, you can come and pray and confess your, for many of us, our lack of trust in God and in his time. And if you need to do that, come do that. If today you're here and you felt the void in your life and you've tried to fill it with everything but God, you need to come and you need to speak to one of our prayer partners. You need to speak to me about what it means to know Christ as your Savior. I want you to come and do that today. I pray in this place that there would just be a spirit of freedom and obedience. So God, we come to you now. I pray that this time of invitation is more than just a song. God, I pray that it's more than just a closing before we head out the door. I do pray that we can meditate on your word. I pray that we can meditate on the truth of a God who is the beginning and the end, God. And what has been, you know, and what will be, you also know. And we can find comfort in that, God. So Lord, I pray today that you would just fill us with a sense of wonder and awe and gratefulness. Lord, if there's someone here that needs to experience Christ for the first time, I pray that they would have the boldness to come and speak to someone today, that they might know you. Know the power of salvation. So God, we give this time to you. May you be glorified in our response and in our song. We pray this in Jesus' name.